Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 to 40.
But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets."
Well, before we turn to the Lord in the text, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your law. Open our ears to hear it. Open our hearts to receive it. Renew our minds by it. May your word be preached faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, it's Tuesday of Passion Week, which means that it's three days until Jesus breathes his last breath and has his heart pierced, all so that we, his people, might be saved. In other words, being Tuesday of Passion Week in our text, it's 3 days until Jesus loves us quite literally with his whole heart, without reserve, withholding nothing, not even sparing himself in this final act of wholehearted, whole self love. Love. I use the language of love deliberately this morning because it's the language of wholehearted, whole self love that falls from the lips of Christ this Passion Tuesday, 72 or so hours before his crucifixion. So a lawyer, before you start thinking of lawyer jokes, lawyer here means Bible expert. Expert in the law of the Bible. So a lawyer asks him this question: which is the great commandment in the law? Which is the great commandment in the law? And as I say, Jesus in his answer uses the language of wholehearted, whole self-love for God and neighbor. So that's what we'll be looking at this morning. This command from the lips of Christ for wholehearted, whole self-love that Jesus speaks about in response to this lawyer's question. But firstly, the question. Reading from verses 34 to 36. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Now, if you've been tracking with us, you know that this is the fourth in a series of questions. First question, which you'll remember was really a setup. The chief priests and elders asked Jesus, "By what authority are you doing these things?" And that was a setup, because if he says man, they can say our authority trumps yours because we're the head honchos. If he says God, they can accuse him of blasphemy. That was the first question, which was really a setup. Second question, again a setup. The disciples of the Pharisees and the Herodians ask, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Again, that was a setup, because if he says, yes, it's lawful, they can say, you don't care about God, you don't care about his people. If he says, no, it's not lawful, they can say, you're a rebel and an insurrectionist. Third question, last week's question, the Sadducees give this ridiculous scenario of a woman who married seven brothers, and then they asked the question, whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? Again, it was a setup. It was meant to show how, in their minds, silly the idea of resurrection was. Now the fourth question, this morning's question: which is the great commandment in the law? Don't answer this out loud. But is this a setup? Is this a setup? Which is the great commandment in the law? Is this a setup? Does this lawyer want to trap Jesus? Does this lawyer want to entangle Jesus? Does this lawyer want to embarrass Jesus? Does this lawyer want to shame Jesus? If you've got a problem with lawyers, you're probably thinking, yes, all those things are true. But remember, it's not a lawyer in the modern sense. But does this lawyer want to do those things? Is this a setup? Or is he genuine? Is he genuinely asking? What's the answer to that question? Is this a setup? On the one hand, Matthew says the lawyer asked this question to test him. And this is a testing question, isn't it? By that I mean this question can and probably did generate hot and possibly endless debate. Just think about it in modern terms. What happens when someone says, or someone asks the question, who's the greatest X of all time? Who's the greatest basketballer of all time? Who's the greatest actor of all time? Who's the greatest guitarist of all time? Who's the greatest singer of all time? Who's the greatest rugby player of all time? Someone asks a question like that, what happens? Endless debate. Endless debate. Well, I think it's this person because he scored the most points. And someone else says, no, it's this person because he's the best all-round player. Someone says, no, it's this person because they're the most exciting to watch. The same is true here. People could give all sorts of answers to this question. For example, I don't know if this was an actual argument used, but some might say, well, these commandments are the greatest because they're repeated the most. You see them repeated the most, so they must be the greatest. And then someone else might say, again, I don't know if this was an actual argument used, but some might say, well, no, it's not a matter of repetition. That doesn't matter. The greatest has to be one of the Ten Commandments because they were written by the finger of God. They'd have to be the greatest. And then someone else might respond, and this was an argument used, no, these ones over here are the greatest because the penalty attached to them is the greatest. It's not the Ten Commandments. It's not the ones that are repeated the most. It's the ones that have the greatest penalty. Those must be the greatest because, hey, they've got a big penalty attached. They must be really, really important. So on the one hand, this might be a setup because it is, as I say, it's a bit of a testing question that may generate endless debate, and anything that Jesus says might generate that endless debate. So that's one hand. On the other hand, in terms of whether or not this question is genuine or if the lawyer is trying to trap Jesus, on the other hand, Jesus gives him a straight answer. He doesn't say, why put me to the test, you hypocrite? He's not afraid of saying things like that because he said it a week or two ago. Not afraid of saying things like that. Not only is he not afraid of saying things like that, but he knows when someone is wanting to test him and is being hypocritical. But he doesn't say that. Not only that, though, but if you're familiar with Mark's gospel, which also contains this story, what does Mark do? He paints quite a positive picture of this lawyer. After Jesus answers the question, you shall love God and neighbor, this lawyer says this. You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So which is it? Is it a setup or is it not a setup? I don't know. But what might be happening is this. This lawyer has seen Jesus deal so well, so wisely, so brilliantly with the Sadducees' question and thought to himself, see what he does with this one. Let's see what he does with this question. This is a difficult and important question. Let's see what he does with this one. And I'll give you an illustration. Think about cricket. Right? In cricket, you can bowl two different types of hardball. If you're American, think about baseball. In baseball, you can pitch two different types of hardball. First way, aim directly at the player. Aim directly at the player with the sole intention of hurting them. Probably illegal, but that's the first type of hardball that you can bowl in cricket. You can pitch in baseball. Second way of bowling or pitching a hardball. What's the second way? You aim at the wickets in cricket, or you aim above the mound in baseball, and still by nature difficult to hit. If you throw it hard enough, you put enough spin on it, it's still by nature difficult to hit. But there's a difference between those two, isn't there? There's a difference between those two types of hardball. Aiming directly at the player with the sole intention of hurting them, or just wanting the ball to be hard to hit, but not actually aiming at the player, wanting to hurt them. One is designed to what? Destroy the batter. The other is designed to what? Test his skill. And what might have happened here is this. It might have been this. Each ball bowled up until now, each ball pitched up until now, has been what? Has been aimed directly at Christ. It's been designed to hurt him. And each time, what's happened? He knocked it out of the park. Home run. He's hit it for six. And it's as though this lawyer has perhaps seen that. At least he saw the one with the Sadducees, and he's gone and he's picked up a ball. And he thought, let's see what he does with this one. Let's see what he does with this one. Let me bowl a hard ball, not necessarily aim directly at Jesus to hurt him, but let me bowl a hard ball to this man who's clearly got skill. And let's see what he does with it, to test him in that way. Perhaps that's something of what's going on here. And then, as I say, Jesus gives him a straight answer. He's not intimidated by it. Instead, with great skill, he answers his question. That's Jeff's phone. I know Jeff ringtone. Before we get to Jesus' answer, then, let me just say this. Perhaps that's something of what's going on with you too. And what I mean by that is this. You might be in the position of having what you think is a difficult question for Christ. A difficult question for Christ. Perhaps not what is the greatest commandment, but why is there evil? Why is there suffering? Why is there heartache? I don't understand how to reconcile your words with this thing over here. Perhaps you have a difficult question for Christ. And if that's you, I want to say this. Jesus is not intimidated by your questions, and there are answers. You might not get them immediately or even in this life, but there are answers. Now, with that said, on to Jesus' answer, reading verses 37 to 40. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now we'll cover this remaining section of our text under two headings. First heading, what the greatest commandment is. Second heading, why? Why it's the greatest, or why it may be considered the greatest. Firstly, what? It's one word. Love. According to Jesus, the great and first commandment is love. Love for God, affection for, devotion toward God that issues forth and obedience. And here he quotes Deuteronomy 6:5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And love for neighbor, Jesus adds, a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Notice the words "like it" here. What does Jesus mean "like it"? It's possible that he means "like it" as in both of these commandments require love, but it's also possible that Jesus is making the profound point that love for neighbor is like love for God, because love for neighbor is love for one made in God's image. In any case, he again quotes the Old Testament, Leviticus 19:18, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So that's the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment is love. I just want to say three things here before we move on in terms of what the greatest commandment is and it being love. First thing I want to say is this. In a sense, this is surprising. In a sense, this is surprising. And the reason I say that is that surprisingly, love gets short shrift in many theologically conservative circles. It does, ironically, get short shrift. When we hear the word love, and when we hear someone majoring on the importance of love, we think liberal. We do. We think that's what liberals talk about. Love is what liberals talk about. And we get almost nervous majoring on love. And we get skeptical when someone majors on love. But Jesus himself majored on love. And John, who spent 3 years with Jesus and therefore knew something of what his priorities were, what did he major on? Love. So you should never be nervous about majoring on the importance of love, love for God and love for neighbor, because as we're going to see, Jesus says that the whole Old Testament hangs on love for God and love for neighbor. Now, I want to deal with those words later in verse 40. Whole Old Testament hangs on love for God, love for neighbor. But if you think about them, if you think about those words, on these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. They deal to both eras, don't they? The liberal era and the conservative era, as it were. On the one hand, Jesus doesn't say, on these two commandments, the law and the prophets are rendered irrelevant. You don't have to think about the law and the prophets. You just need to think about love. In other words, he doesn't give us the luxury of saying it's all about love and I get to decide what love looks like and I get to ignore the rest of the Bible and define love in my own terms. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say on these two commandments the law and the prophets are rendered irrelevant. That's wrong. It's not love. But on the other hand, he doesn't say, well, all the law and the prophets are important. No commandment is preeminent. No commandment is central, which means he doesn't give us the luxury of majoring on minors, choosing whichever commandments we want to choose as the most important. And it's much like what John says in 2 John. He says, here's this commandment, that we love one another, but then he adds this, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. So in a sense, this is surprising because it majors on something that we can be guilty of minimizing. Secondly, flowing on from that, this isn't only surprising. This is liberating. It's liberating. The command here, the most important thing, is love. To love something it's a delight. It's a wonderful thing. To love something. When you're listening to a piece of music and you say, I love this music, what are you saying? You're saying, I delight in this music. It brings me joy. It's a wonderful thing. When you say, I love this food, What are you saying? You're saying, I delight in this food. It's a wonderful thing. When you say, I love this person, what are you saying? You're saying, I delight in this person. They're wonderful. The command here is what? It's to do that towards the most lovely person that there is. God himself, the author of all goodness, truth, and beauty. Of good music, of good food, of wonderful people. The author of all of those things. The command here is to love the most lovely person that there is. To delight in the most lovely and delightful person that there is. So it's liberating. It's liberating in that sense. Emotionally, as it were. And it's practically liberating too. So many Christians just tie themselves up in knots, asking the question, what is God's will for my life? Tell me your will. Show me the way. What should I do? Should I live here or should I live there? Should I marry this person or should I marry that person? Should I study this or should I study that? What should I do now? What should I do next week? What should I do next year? What's the answer? Love God, love neighbor. That's his will. It's that simple. Love God and love neighbor. Now, what that looks like on the ground isn't always simple. In fact, often it's not. But the aim is always very simple. Love God and love neighbor. Love what Augustine said. Love God and do as you please. If you love God, what you please shouldn't be a problem. So it's liberating too. It's not only surprising, it's liberating, but thirdly, in another sense, it's condemning. It's condemning. Have you done this? Have you had this deep affection for God that permeates your entire being, driving you to wholehearted obedience to his commands? Do you have that love for him now? Do you have that affection for him now? When you think of the things that you love, right, just have a heading in your brain, love, and then list all the things underneath it that you love. Chocolate, books, film, good films, music, television, golf. Where does God feature in your affections? Where does the Father feature in your affections? Where does the Son feature in your affections? Where does the Spirit feature in your affections when you think of the things that you love? When you think of the people that you love, your wife, your husband, your son, your daughter, friends, fiancé, where does God feature? Have you had this affection, not only for God, but have you got this affection for your neighbor? That drives you to say to them, you first, you above me, you before me. Have you got this affection for your neighbor that says, I'm going to positively do to you what I would want others to do for me? I'm going to put myself in your shoes and ask the question, now what would I want others to do for me if I was them? Have you done that? And are you doing it now? If you want to be right with God by the standard of his law, you have to do that every second of every minute of every day. Have you done that? If you haven't, you've broken God's law and you deserve his wrath. That's the bad news of this commandment, if I can put it that way. The bad news is you've definitely broken it. Not only last year, not only in the last month, not only in the last week, not only in the last hour, you've broken it in the last minute. We all have. We haven't loved God with everything. We haven't loved our neighbors as ourselves. So that's what? The greatest commandment is love for God and love for neighbor. It's surprising, it's liberating, and it's condemning. Now, onto the question of why. Why is this the greatest commandment? Why is this the most important thing, as it were? As I said earlier, When it comes to discussion of who's the greatest basketball player, rugby player, there's always a why that follows. He's the most exciting to watch. He scored the most points. So forth. Or to use the example of commandment, some said these are the greatest commandments because the penalty that's attached to them is so great. And so the question is, what's the why here? Why is this the greatest commandment? Does Jesus tell us? Does Jesus let us in on the reasoning here as to why this is the great commandment, love for God and love for neighbor? Does he tell us? The answer is maybe. The answer is maybe. The reason I say maybe is that Jesus doesn't explicitly say, this is why this is the greatest commandment. But he does add these words. Verse 40. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. What's Jesus doing in verse 40? He's highlighting just how great this commandment to love is. He's saying, on these two commandments depend, that's the key word, depend all the law and the prophets. You know what that word depend means? It means hang. Hang. Just this week, I happened to be op shopping with a friend and I found a beautiful landscape painting at the op shop for $35. The woman at the counter charged me $30. It's a beautiful painting. I'm very stoked with it. And I hung it in my bedroom. And maybe you have some beautiful paintings hung in your homes too. And you all know how it works. I don't need to explain how hanging a painting works. I'll explain it for the sake of the illustration, but there's a little hook and you hang the painting on it. And that's the imagery here. That's the imagery here, isn't it? Think about a painting. If the hook goes, the painting goes. It doesn't just levitate there. If there's no hook, if there's nothing that it's hanging on, it goes, falls to the ground. That's the imagery here. The commandment to love is the hook upon which is hung all of the law and all of the prophets. It's what Jesus is saying here. And by the way, when you read law, don't just think Leviticus, think Genesis, Exodus, everything. In other words, the whole Old Testament, everything. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And he's saying everything in the Old Testament falls to the ground, it disappears. If these two commandments go, it's what the whole Old Testament is hung on like a beautiful painting. So Jesus is saying here, if you take away the commandment to love, Genesis, Exodus, everything falls to the ground, it disappears. He's saying, that's what it's all about. And if that goes, it all goes and there's nothing left. There's nothing left. Now that raises a question. That raises a question. I thought the Bible was about Jesus. I thought the whole Old Testament was about Christ. Not about the commandment to love. I thought the whole Old Testament was about Christ. Isn't that what Jesus himself made clear at the end of Luke's gospel? Remember these words? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So is the whole Old Testament all about this command to love God and neighbor, or is it all about Jesus? The answer, I think, or at least we're pointed to the answer, in the word hang. Hang. Jesus says on these two commandments, hang Genesis through Malachi, the whole Old Testament. What does that mean? That means, to give you one example, that means when God said to Adam in the beginning, don't eat of this tree. What was he saying? Love me. Love me. Love me with everything. Love me. That's what he was saying to Adam. He was requiring at Adam's hand love for him. And what happened? Adam didn't give it. He didn't love God with everything. He didn't give it. Who did give it? Who will give it perfectly? Again, the answer is in this word, hang. Because in perfect fulfillment of these same two commandments, Jesus will be hung from a cross in only 3 days. In other words, the obedience required at Adam's hand was given by Christ's hand perfectly. Perfectly. So is the Old Testament about this commandment to love God and neighbor, or is it about Christ? What's the answer? It's both. The whole Old Testament is about Christ, who perfectly kept these two commandments, who loved God with his whole heart and loved his neighbor as himself. And what's the only reasonable response to that kind of wholehearted love? It's love. Love for God and love for neighbor. Wholehearted love. So may we love as we have been loved by him. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that you are love and that you call us to reflect your character by loving you and loving one another, loving our neighbors as ourselves. May we do that more and more every day, as we see more and more every day your great love for us and the person of your Son crucified for our sin and our failure to love you and love neighbor. In his name we pray. Amen.